anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. In 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us. Would you pray with me? Oh, God of love, as we gather in this place to lift high your name and to draw near to your heart, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who need assurance right here and right now that they are loved completely. You are the God who knows the depths of their hearts, their biggest fears, their greatest failures. And you say, "I just love you." God is love. Thank you, O God, that that is who you are. When all the other names fade away, that one remains. And Father, this morning, knowing that we're loved, would you free our hearts to love well in return, to love you well through our praises, through our hearts offered up to you again, to love one another well through seeing each other, embracing each other, serving one another. Thank you that we're all called into this incredible love story, and it is truly the story that changes the world. Would you move in us as we jump into that story again today? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Starting in verse 22, last week we started a series. It's going to take us a while looking at who God is. So the different names that God gives himself or allows others to give him in Scripture. Last week we met the God who sees us. This week, another name for God. Exodus 15, verse 22. "Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he put them to the test. He said, 'If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water." Would you pray with me? And now, healing God, as we turn to your word, Would you let it seep into the sick places in our own lives, our own hearts? And would you make us well? Would you help us as we turn our ear to you? Hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite Saturday Night Live characters is Debbie Downer. You know her? I put her picture on Facebook yesterday. If you follow our Facebook page, she could make anything into a wah-wah situation. You know that little noise that came from her? The theme song to Debbie Downer. It says, you're enjoying your day, everything's going your way, but along comes Debbie Downer. Always there to tell you about a new disease, a car accident, or killer bees. You'll beg her to spare you, Debbie, please, but you can't stop Debbie Downer. There's tons of episodes, but one of them, you find her at a wedding reception. And she's at a table with all the friends, and they're watching the new bride and the new groom dance together. And they all say, oh, aren't they just beautiful? Don't they look just so happy together? And Debbie Downer says, yeah, but so did so-and-so and so-and-so, and they all got divorced. So these ones probably will too. For every celebration, Debbie Downer has a complaint. Every time, a wah-wah, this looks good to you, but let me tell you why it's actually not. We all know some Debbie Downers, don't we? And if we're not careful, all of us can tend to be Debbie Downers at times too. Well, besides Andy maybe, but everybody else can be a Debbie Downer. It's 6 a.m. on rainy days. I get a text message, good morning, Pastor. What a beautiful day in Belfair. So he's exempt, but everybody else... In today's story, God reveals one of his names in the midst of several hundred thousand Israelite Debbie Downers. The people, they're moaning in the desert. You hear that wah-wah 1,000 times over. And in the midst of this, God leaves them with just this little word about who he is. Have you noticed yet where we are in Israel's story? When we catch them in the second half of Exodus 15. You noticed? Do you remember what happens in Exodus 14? If you do your math, that's the chapter before. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we encounter the next most famous miracle in all of the Bible, in all of history at that. That's all. We're just right after that. This entire nation of slaves running for their lives. Remember this, they wind up stuck. This massive body of water in front of them, and Pharaoh and his armies and his chariots behind them. Either way they go, they're done for, right? Until God shows up and instructs Moses to lift up his staff and to step into those raging waters and to watch as the sea splits in two, making that dry path for the people to walk through. You know this story. A whole nation spared by walking through walls of water held back by the invisible hand of God. It's a big deal. If ever the people of God needed proof that God was for them, could there have been more proof than this? If ever the people of God needed to know that God was powerful over humans and nature and circumstances, didn't this prove it all? If ever the people of God needed just a little more assurance that their God was a God of life and that he would go to extreme measures to preserve their lives, was this not assurance? And then some. It's a big deal. They're ecstatic. On the other side of the sea, the Israelites, they sang and they danced. and they lifted up God's name together. Hear that, hundreds of thousands singing in unison. And there in that place, they vowed to remember this great miracle forever and ever. They're going to tell their children about it and their grandchildren. In that moment, their faith, it was so alive. Their hopes soaring. Their courage absolutely unmatched. Their hearts full of praise. For about half a chapter. Half a chapter. Did you catch that? Half a chapter. After one of the greatest miracles this world will ever know. Half a chapter. Wow. Before we sit here and start to wag our fingers at them, it's always healthy to remember that we kind of do it too, don't we? I mean, how many Sundays do we leave this very room and our hearts are encouraged? We sang our favorite songs that affirm some really big things about who God is and who we are. And we prayed some really brave prayers. And we drank this cup with Jesus and said, here's my life, Jesus. It is yours. Let's start the journey together. And we pull out of this parking lot. And within 5 minutes, we are huffing and puffing and complaining because the line at Taco Bell is too slow and too long. Wah, wah. It's like God moves in power and we sing and we dance and then life pulls us down. Wah, wah. And then God moves in power and we sing and we dance and then the smallest thing gets under our skin. Wah. This is our journey, is it not? At least it's mine. Back to Israel for a moment. They finish up this beautiful worship session, and then God leads them 3 days deep into the wilderness. And by that third day, they're thirsty. For 3 days, they'd been hiking, and with that, hauling whatever they possessed with them. And they had been dragging kids along to make it worse. And there was no water. 3 days. It's kind of a big deal. They're not just being total weaklings. No water. You think about that. Can you feel that dryness in your mouth? If you need some help, I've got some more cocoa up here, and you can have some. I don't want it. You can feel it. You've been there. And couple that with the fear that there is no guaranteed way that this is going to get fixed. That's where the people are now. But wait. There's a pond in sight. Thanks be to God, they say. We knew that He'd provide our need. And they kneel down in that place and they scoop up as much water as their hands will hold. And they take a big old drink. And then they spit it out. Just like these kids. Terry's still mad at me. They're disgusted. It's bitter. It's undrinkable. What are they to do? There's two choices, it turns out. And you know, in every hard situation we face, there are always at least two choices. One is to remember what has just been and to let our remembering make us wonder what God might still want to do. I mean, these are the same people who had just seen God part a sea. You would think that they could realize God might could do a few things with water. Any one of the hundreds of thousands of people who crossed that sea without so much as getting their sandals wet could have tasted that bitter water and said, huh, this just got interesting. I wonder what God's got up His sleeve to save us now. I bet it's going to be something pretty rad. I don't know the Hebrew word for rad, but I bet somebody could have said it. Of the hundreds of thousands of people faced with a hard situation, just 3 days removed from the miracle of all miracles. This is absurd. We don't get testimony of a single one that in the face of disappointment dared to say, "Oh, hold up, you guys. Hold up, you guys. I've got a hunch that our God's got this." Not one. You see, in our journeys through disappointment, we have a choice every single time to take a risk on being the ones. Change the story. That's our story. The second choice when faced with bitter water. Oh, we know this choice well. Panic, blame, complain. We know it because it's the easy choice. None of these things require any creativity, no memory, no trust. They just let our guts control us. And our guts can be interesting. It's the choice that of the hundreds of thousands of people who had just seen God work on their behalf, it's the choice they all chose that day. Wow. One taste of bitter water, immediate panic in the camp. What are we supposed to drink now? There's nothing here. There is no way to survive. We are done for. And when we get hit with the bad news, how often do we go straight to panic mode? The doctor calls. I see something unusual. I'll need to take another look. And immediately we're deciding who gets our dishes when we're gone. Right? Humans, all these thousands of years, we're the same. When my sister was just 3, just a little one, my mom took her into one of those wave pools at an amusement park. And they're out there and the first wave hits them and my mom loses her footing and she begins to panic. She's trying to hold my sister above the water and my mom, she's just knowing in her mind, her heart, that this is the end for both of them. And she's flailing her arms and her legs in every direction and the waves, if you've been in those pools, they just kept coming. They're relentless. And each time her head would pop out of the water, she would yell, "Help! Help!" And in her panic, she missed it. The whole time there was this teenage lifeguard right at the edge of the pool, literally like 3 feet from her. And he was yelling back, "Ma'am, stand up! Stand up!" And when she finally made out his instructions, she did, and the water wasn't even to her knees. Panic. It just takes over. All of a sudden, we're dying, unaware that all we've got to do sometimes is stand up and just get a little perspective. When we're thrown for a loop, our brains, they kick in and they tell us to panic because we got to survive. And when we start to panic, our hearts can no longer hear those shouts from our God. Stand up! The water's not so deep. I've got some ideas on how to help you breathe and stand and be okay. We can't hear that when we're panicking. The people in the desert chose panic. And then their panic led to blame. And it usually does. Because when things don't go our way, for some reason, we have this need within ourselves to get ourselves off the hook. And so to find somebody else to put in the hot seat. And did you notice who the people of Israel didn't complain against? God. I heard a pastor say they're not that dumb. They didn't complain against God. They complained against Moses, their leader. Easy target. You know, they loved Moses just 3 days ago. He taught them this song, this beautiful song, and they had belted out with him every single word. This was their hero. He was the one who had given them the courage to follow God into freedom. And the second that things get just a little bit dicey, they totally turn on him. Humans, we can be so mean. We can be a mess, can't we? When things get hard, all these years later, I don't know about you, but I think we're still tempted to play the blame game. Our team starts losing, and immediately, what do we want to know? Who can we fire next? Whenever you see, no staring at people, that's rude. That's blaming. I saw it. Yeah. Whenever you see a news report about a plane crash, the very first thing they always say is the investigators are looking right now at whose fault it was. We want to know who to blame. I'm 36 years old and I still bite my fingernails. Freud tells me that my mom is somewhere to blame. She hates when I tell her that. Your kids, they get in trouble at school and you're talking to them about it. What is their immediate response every single time? It wasn't my fault. And they tell you who is to blame. I grew up with my dad watching the TV show Cops. Anybody else? It was like our thing. Oh, I love that show. I still watch it. And you know, on Cops, it's been going on for like decades. There's been thousands of criminals. And yet, every single time when someone is found with drugs in their pant pocket, what do they say every time? Those aren't my pants. Really? When's the last time you woke up in the morning and just found some random pair of pants and said, oh, that'll work. I got no idea whose they are, but I'll put those on. We don't do that. And yet they try to use that one every time. Those aren't my pants. When we drink the bitter waters, our flesh tells us to find someone to blame. And I'll tell you, it usually doesn't do anyone any good. And then with the blaming comes complaining, right? You know, with that bitter water, once they started rehearsing that sob story about how the water here stinks, all the other stuff they didn't like about this place called Sure got added in, right? They, on top of this nasty water, it's too hot here. Yeah, and it's too dry. Yeah, and there's too much sand in my shoes. Yeah, and my tent is right next to someone who talks too much. Yeah, and my tent is next to those neighbor kids who are too rowdy. And this pack we have to carry, it's too heavy. And this packing and this unpacking stuff is too tedious. And the flies around here, they're too buzzy. Everything, and Sure, is bad. And it's in this melody of complaints, of naming all that's not right. You know what they're forgetting? You know what they're not seeing? Everything that's good. Every gift around them, right then and right there, that tells the truth of who God is and who they are and where they are and where they're going. With all the complaining, they're forgetting that they're in this wilderness place right now because they are free people. They're forgetting that no one came banging on their door this morning shouting up, get to work. They're forgetting that their children, because they're in this place, now have a hope of a future that they never had. They're forgetting all the ways that God moved on their behalf to usher them into life. And so this must just be another stepping stone along the way. They're forgetting that all this stuff that they're hauling around, it's not just a burden, it's their provision. Just a few days back, they didn't have anything to call their own. And God saw to it that they'd have some stuff. They're forgetting everything about where they are is an absolute miracle. They're forgetting that they've already been promised that this is just the beginning of a journey to their new home. The complaints, they spotlight all that's bad, and they totally block out what's so, so good. They blind them to the grace that is literally all around them. Their complaints make them want to go back to slavery. Their complaints turn them against one another. Their complaints steal their creativity, their ability to imagine what God can still do. Their complaints kill their vision, their ability to see what's right in front of their noses that can make this water good. Their complaints destroy their sense of being on an adventure with the living God. Complaints. Did you hear that? They steal and they kill and they destroy. Who does that sound like? The enemy. That's why he loves hearts bent toward complaint. Because those people aren't going to be going anywhere with their God. When things don't go our way, and we immediately resort to complaints. Just like the Israelites, we are choosing, and it is a choice, to be blind to God's grace in our midst. When we return to complaint, just like them, what we're doing is we're asking an entire community to take their eyes off of God for a while and sit with us in some bitterness instead. Think about that. Complaints always infect more than just us. When we complain, just like that, we lose any sense of creativity, any ability to open our hearts to the God who has a knack for making bitter things sweet. When we complain, just like them, we get so focused on what we don't have, on what we don't like, that we can look right at God's healing solution in front of us, and we can totally miss it. When we complain, we get so focused on that bitter water that we become blind to the blessed tree that's right there just the same. You see, hearts that are prone to complain, they start to miss even the most beautiful things. A couple years ago, we had this beautiful season in our church life when there was a whole lot of baptisms in just this really short window of time. I mean, what could be more beautiful than that, right? Lives making those first steps to follow Jesus. Did you know that someone complained to me that we were using too much water? It's real, you guys. My response was, well, if the church is going to go bankrupt, I can think of worse ways than because we just had too many people who started following Jesus. That's so annoying. I mean, you know, it sounds crazy. But when we start giving ourselves over to this complaining spirit, before long we get so deep into this habit that we don't even realize how bad it is anymore. And we don't even know how to celebrate anymore. We can get so deep into it that we don't even know how to see God's goodness when it's right in front of us. Everything looks bitter. Nothing is ever just sweet or just good. Always a caveat. Yeah, but. Wah, wah. Could there be a more tragic way to walk through this blessed gift of life that an extravagantly beautiful, generous, and good God gives us than to do so with the spirit that constantly looks our God in the face and says, meh, wah, wah. Just not all that impressed, God. I've seen better. Is there anything more tragic than to miss all that God's good heart has poured out for us to enjoy because we're stuck in this wilderness of complaint. Tragic, indeed. Complaints, they're toxic. They do nothing good. They're destroyers of community. They're a sure way to wear out a leader. And they are a guaranteed way to stifle mission and paralyze the people of God in their journey with God. But Moses, thank God for Moses. When faced with this hard situation, rather than sit around and join the powwow and complain with all the people, he goes straight to his God. And there in that place of lament, you can do that to God. He can handle it. The people next to you can't handle it. They'll crater and join you. God will remain who he is. Moses, he cries out to God. He names his fears to God. He lifts up his community to God. When life throws us for a loop, there is a difference in complaining with a bunch of bitter people and then taking our hurt straight to God. One totally dismantles community, and the other dares to invite God into the middle of it. And so from this place of lament and prayer, God opens Moses' eyes to see what's right in front of him. That is the way to life. A tree, and with it instructions to put it in this bitter water. And he does, and immediately what is bitter is made sweet by something that was right there all along. A gift from God that was right there, missed by the thousands who were blinded by complaint. You see, taking our frustrations to God opens our hearts to his healing. Opens our hearts to see what's right in front of us that might make something bitter so, so sweet. They drink this sweet water, and God gives them this beautiful promise. If you'll listen to the voice of the Lord, and do what's right in his sight. Give heed to his commandments. Keep his statutes. I will not bring any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. In this place where Israel was put to the test. And failed miserably. God gives them his name. He could have picked a lot of names. He's got a lot. Notice which names he didn't choose in this moment. He didn't say, I am God, your judge. That would come later. Wasn't the most helpful thing right here. He didn't say, I'm the instructor God who grades you, and you get an F, and you get an F, and you get an F, and you get an F. Moses, B plus. No, he doesn't say that. He says, greetings. I am the Lord who heals you. What a beautiful name. The Lord who heals you from diseases? Yes. Immediately? Sometimes. Why not always? I don't know. That's being honest. Who does? Except for that he's good and that he can and that he's always working for life on our behalf. But even more than that, this promise of God's healing comes at the end of a story where bitterness and complaining hearts threaten to keep God's people from knowing their God at all. You see, it turns out the healing that we need most often, is that heart healing, that freedom from the negativity that hardens our hearts and distances us from our Savior. From the very one who's trying to give us some life. Our hearts need healing from the taste of bitterness that's left in our beings from unforgiveness. Right. Our hearts need healing from those things that have oppressed us and victimized us. Those things that keep us from believing that our God might surprise us with life even still. Our hearts need healing from the ways that we blame other people and tear them down to deflect from our own places of fear and of shame. Our hearts need healing from the ways we tempt others around us to dwell on what's bad and then cause them to miss the celebration of all that's good. More than physical healing, our hearts need healing from the bitterness that will kill us long before we're dead. When they finally turn to Him, God said, "If you will stick with me on this journey, I will heal your sick hearts so you can really live." This is a test in the desert. Every time disappointment comes our way, let's call it a test in the desert. A heart check. Because you know they're only 3 days into what's going to be 40 years. 3 days. Right off the bat, God's wanting His people to know, you stick with me, it's not going to be easy. You stick with me, some stuff's going to come up that's going to leave your mouth dry and your plans defeated and your feet so tired and your back worn out. But stick with me. And 1,000 times over, when you think it's the end, when you think bitterness is going to win, if you stick with me, I will show you my tree. If you'll keep your heart open, if you'll quiet the complaints and let me, every time I will show you my tree right there in front of you, the way that I can make everything that's bitter sweet if you let me, if you stick with me on this hard journey of life, I will show you my tree. Stick with me, God's saying on day 3 of 40 years. And in time, you'll know another tree, a blessed tree, soaked in blood and tears, a bitter world holding up our Savior on that tree. And with His very last breath, that tree became a symbol of all of our healing. All of our bitterness redeemed. All of our despair overcome. All of our failed tests forgiven. All of our complaining hearts made new. The sweet, sweet blood of Jesus poured out from a bitter tree, telling us one and all, our God heals. Stick with the God who heals, and there's always going to be a sweet way forward when the bitter ways of life want to get you down. Always. My friends, on our journeys, we're going to hit some major bumps in the road. Some of you came bumping into here today. We're going to hit trials that are going to tell our hearts to be bitter and going to tell our bodies to panic and our fingers to point blame. And our mouths to complain. On this journey, these very same bumps, if we slow down and listen carefully, they'll invite us to cry out to our God and our God alone, and to open our hearts to the hope that's still ahead. And to let our minds be creative, believing the tree of life might be in sight. And to keep our lips rejoicing, for the God who brought us this far can't be done with us yet. Stick close to God. He's the healer of your heart. The healer of all bitterness. God, your heart's healer. Stick close to Him. And those bitter waters, they won't get you mad and they won't get you stuck. They'll just make your faith stronger still. Stick with your God, your healer. Because when you come to those bitter waters, if you do, before you complain, you'll realize that you're passing right by, well on your way to the promised land. Stick with your God, the healer of all that's sick, of all those bitter places that want to hold us back. Stick with your God and live. Would you pray with me? God, our healer, in these quiet moments, we're mindful of those complaints that have come off of our tongues in the last couple hours or days. We're mindful of the people that we've tried to bring along on this bitter journey with us, even if they just seem so small. Complaints about long lines and slow traffic. And even if they're really big. Complaints about communities and people, and complaints that tear others down so we can be lifted up. God, we bring them all before you. Thank you that you're not giving us a grade today, but instead, you're offering your grace yet again. Thank you, O God, who heals us, who heals our hard hearts and makes them into hearts of flesh again. We invite you, O God, to help us see the bitter waters in our lives as a mere opportunity for you to show off again and grow our faith and keep walking us home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.